Good morning to all of those in Woodside right now and those worshiping in Minnetonka as well as those worshiping online. Glad we can be together. One of my favorite Sundays of the year is Baptism Sunday, and I hope you'll come whether you have somebody being baptized in your family or not. It's a great time to be together just as the church in Excelsior Park. You can go to Licks, you can bring a blanket, you can have a picnic, make it a beautiful evening together. It is just a celebration of the evidence of God's work in our faith community to have so many people share their testimonies of faith. So we hope you'll take part in that. Let me invite you to take out your notes from your program. If you're worshiping online with us, you can just download those notes. You'll need them today. This is a teaching kind of message, a bit of a different message. You're in the classroom today. When you thought of coming up and going to church, you weren't thinking of coming to a classroom. It's a classroom today. It's the classroom of peacemaking, and I have all kinds of resources that I've put on the teaching notes. Some I'll refer to, some I won't. It's just to be available to you because it's an arena we need a lot of help with. As we continue this series on the Beatitudes, and today's Beatitude is a great one, an important one from Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Peace is what we want. All of us do. When I was a boy, my mother said many times, all I want is a little peace and quiet, please. Okay? She was a single mom, working at nights mostly, raising seven kids pretty much on her own. Just a little bit of peace and quiet. It makes sense to me. But all of us want what she wanted. And we all want peace, and we find peace difficult to get. That's the reality. Think about it in the big picture. Wars have been fought for all of history. Did a little research on it this week and learned that America has been at war 93% of our history. Isn't that something? 223 of our 240 years of existence has had a conflict of some place in the world today. And today we live with the fear of the unpredictable ISIS and where they're going to show up and how they're going to show up. It's always been part of history. And yet for most of us, it's not the military actions that tend to steal away our peace, but personal circumstances, difficult people, unmet expectations. Some of you lack peace today, right now, because of a relationship that you might have, a conflict with a child or a parent, or a colleague, or your boss, or your spouse, or a friend. That's the reality of the journey. And when it's not people, what is it? It's a lack of peace over the financial condition of our family right now, or the personal health or lack thereof that we would love to have in life, but it's missing right now. Or the demanding schedules. We are just overscheduled as a culture. And there's all kinds of reasons for that. But it creates a lack of peace sometimes because life feels so out of control. So it all sounds a little bit bleak, doesn't it? Coming from a guy, especially, he's pretty positive. See the glass half full most of the time. And you're thinking, man, Joel, why don't you paint a bleaker picture? But I'm going to be straight up honest. It's meant to be bleak. I think it's the reality that peace is neither normal nor is it common. That the more usual state of the human experience is that of turmoil, that life is frequently conflicted. Almost every day, there's some kind of conflict we're navigating. And that's why we all want just a little bit of peace and quiet, please. We want calm days at work. We want worry-free days of health. We want days where our fret over money can just be put aside. We want days at home where we could just get along. Could we just get along a little better at home? We want peace. We all want it. And God wants the same thing because peace is who God is. Peace is the very nature of God. Paul opened up nearly all of his letters or closed his letters with the words, "The God of peace be with you all." May God's peace be with you because you need it. You long for it. You want it. And so if you're looking for peace, then the encouragement is look for God. God is peace. God loves peace. God and peace, they work together all the time. And I think that's why Jesus got so clear and so poignant when he says, do not be anxious about anything. Oh, come on, Jesus. That just seems like a little over the top, right? Do not be anxious about anything because he knows the reality. We tend to be anxious about everything. And so he gives this clear declarative for us because we need it. In fact, Jesus is making a point that he's already given to us all the peace that we need in our life. He does. This is what he says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. But my heart is troubled often and I am afraid often. But he's given us a peace that's extraordinary. No one else can have it but through the presence and the gift of Jesus, the Son of God. It's a reminder from Jesus and his relationship with the Father that all is well, even when circumstantially it doesn't seem so. I'm always in God's mighty right hand. No one can snatch me out of it. He's given me what I need to navigate the reality of the turmoil of the world in which we live. That's his promise. And so the scriptures give all kinds of helpful counsel to help us become peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemaking is actually divine work. We become God's agents through that process, but it's his work. God is the author of peace and the author of reconciliation. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. So there is a direct correlation of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ that we come into this place of very much imitating the very presence of God and how he works. It costs something to make peace. It's not easy to do so. But he's given us a resource, a divine resource from within to do it. I have this axiom. I have many axioms. I can annoy people with all of my axioms. I understand that. In fact, if you worked for us on our staff here at Westwood, this would be one of those annoying axioms. I'll just be honest with you. But I think it's really true, and I think it's really helpful, and it speaks to reality. The axiom is, conflict is good. Say that with me. Yeah, you said it like you didn't believe it at all. Because everything in us thinks, no, conflict isn't good. Conflict is bad. It's destructive, and it can be, depending how we deal with conflict. And most of us are conflict avoiders. There's no doubt about it. Most of you are conflict avoiders. Yes. Yes. I'm just taking it in, the reality. We hate conflict. We avoid conflict. But when we learn how to deal with conflict, can I tell you, good happens. I mean, real good happens. God gets honored. You get helped in ways you'd ever otherwise not even know. It makes that much difference. And God intends to equip us to be good peacemakers. So how do you manage conflict in a way that really opens the door to peace? That's the question at hand for this message. I told you this is a classroom of peacemaking today. I'm going to give you all kinds of tools to bring assistance to you in the journey. If you take a look at your teaching notes, you'll find two primary resources that I've given you. Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, if you don't have it in your library, download it or go buy it. You should have it. It's the best single resource out there to help you know how to become a peacemaker, how to live with conflict, how to manage conflict when it needs to be managed. And he's part of an organization called Peacekeeping Ministries. It's a website you can go to. I've given you the information there. And they have all kinds of resources that can help you with any level and scope of conflict you might be dealing with. There's a lot there. It's been a resource for me for many, many years. I'm so grateful to have it. The frame of reference that they use for peacemaking is what they call the 4 G's of peacemaking. And I thought, you know, I've never taught those 4 G's before. I'm going to give you all 4 G's. I'm going to give you the summary version of each with the encouragement that you go to the website, go deeper, be skilled. Here's the reality. We just don't know how to do it. I think we avoid it because we don't know what to do. We get lost. And in fact, we end up escalating the conflict rather than de-escalating. When we think avoidance is de-escalating it by not dealing with it, has the opposite effect. So I want to jump into these 4 G's with the encouragement that when you leave here today, you'll be better equipped. And I pray that some of you on this day would know the Lord's prompting to say, oh, he's talking to me. I'm supposed to go do something with what I've learned today. Some of you will be doing peacemaking this week. I really believe it to be true. Love to hear stories about how it goes for you as well. But how do you enter into it? Let's start with the first G, which is to glorify God. The church of Corinth, when you read the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, was a conflicted church. So when people tell me, and people tell me this all the time, Joel, I wish we could be a church of the first century. And I go, no, thank you. You read the letter of Corinthians, you go, oh, praise God that we live in the century that we live in now. Let's be the church of the 21st century. Let's be the church of Jesus Christ today. Because, boy, they go from a pagan culture, they're coming to faith in Christ, and there was a lot of tension in that transformation for them and a lot of conflict. And Paul just puts it all out on the table. And when the Apostle Paul urged the Corinthians to live to the glory of God, he had in mind something more than simply living to the glory of God 1 hour a week when you come to church and worship. He had something far greater in mind here. He wasn't talking about 1 hour on Sunday. He wanted them to show God's honor in the day-to-day reality of life, wherever you find yourself, especially in the way that you deal with conflict. So you read Corinthians, you go, why, God, would you put that letter in the Bible? Because that's the reality of how people are. And he gives us a picture, gives us tools to deal with the conflict and to resolve personal conflicts, as we find in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, he says, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's a call for us to the essentials of life, to give glory to God that you have something to eat today and drink today, into the bare essentials. And in whatever you do, and especially in conflict, make God known in the journey. And if you've been around here at any length of time, we define glory, or bringing God glory, as increasing the reputation of God. Increase the reputation of God in the way that you manage the conflicts that come to you in your life. What a gift. Because it's about glorifying God in the midst of conflict by trusting him. I'm going to trust you with this, Lord. By obeying him, saying, I'm going to be that kind of peacemaker. By imitating him. We imitate the very person of God in how we do our peacemaking, is what he's saying. So here's a simple, practical way to enter into that arena of conflict that moves you toward peace. I encourage you to ask yourself this awareness question. It's a good one. At the very beginning of entering into that arena, how can I please and honor the Lord in this situation? Why? Because you'll put the focus on God instead of your own personal disappointment. When you start with your disappointment and hurt, it usually doesn't go very well. Did anybody ever tell you that feelings are dangerous? Conflict is good, feelings are dangerous. Two good takeaways from today right away. Because feelings redefine reality, and they usually exaggerate the conflict to make it bigger than it really needs to be. If we could keep it into the simple focus of what the conflict is about, we could make far greater headway. Just a reminder to be honest with the Lord. How can I please and honor the Lord in this situation? If I ask that question, I'm going to be better postured to glorify him, to make him look good. Second G, get the log out of your own eye, would you? I wish I could have been with Jesus when he said this, because I go, wow, that had to just be a radical moment when Jesus made this comment. It had to be so convicting that Jesus calls out one of the most challenging principles of peacemaking, where he says, you hypocrite, right away, kind of brings out the defensiveness, right? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I think Jesus just had a sense of humor. Because, you know, no one would ever think this way of a log sticking in your eye that you can't see your own self. But boy, on the other eye, you sure can see the speck, a flaw on the other person. Man, you got issues. Look at your life. And all of a sudden, your stuff gets really pronounced. And I'm good. I'm okay. I'm well. I'm cool. But you got problems clearly in your life. Best wishes to you in that deal. He calls out our blindness to self and how easy it is to see the speck of dust in somebody else's eye. There are generally two kinds of logs that you need to look for when dealing with conflict. The first is this, the log of your own personal attitude, how true this is. Is my attitude related to this conflict escalating the conflict? Do I have a critical attitude, a negative attitude? We usually do. Or, I think is a more appropriate way, am I overly sensitive to what happened? It's really hard for us to receive any kind of negative word, isn't it? Constructive kinds of words are difficult for us when they're pointed to something that's not right in who we are. And that's the reality for all of us. It's just we're sensitive. We're overly sensitive along the way. I just gave a person this week, I've been connecting with him for several weeks now, over a significant conflict in the work environment. He's not a Westwood guy. He reached out and said, would you be willing to come alongside of me and be a sounding board? And I did what I could and was a sounding board for him. And that was all going to come to the surface and what was feared to be an explosive kind of conflict, everything coming onto the table this week. So I emailed him before he went into the meeting. And I said, would you do something before you go in? He was going to be leading and facilitating the conflict. And it was real deep conflict, to say the least. I said, before you go into the meeting, I gave him this reference. I give it to you as well. It's Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9, you will find a proper attitude and way of dealing with conflict and how we come to the table. I said, would you go to this passage? I'm not going to read it all for you, but I just said, would you go and read this three times before you go into the meeting? I've been using this lately in personal connections with folks, and I've been amazed at the fruitfulness and how it helps guide the attitude. And I said, let me go at the how it goes at the end of the day. And he called me at the end of the day, and it went spectacularly well. And he was so grateful for the centering of what this text gave to him, because it's all about peace and how we are to think. And when you begin to think the way God wants us to think, we bring that to the table. It's the text that includes the words, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things and the God of peace will be with you. Now, he wasn't sure how anybody else would respond in the room, but he had the God of peace going into that room. He could suspend, still had to deal with the conflict. But interesting, it ended up being a contagion of expression of peace. His peace became their peace. They dealt with the conflict honestly, openly, put it on the table, got on the solution side of it. The second kind of log is the log of your personal words and actions. Because we're often blind to our own stuff, as Jesus says. We're blind to our own sin, our sinful actions and our sinful words. Sometimes we don't even think of them as being sin, but they are. That our need to be right is great. So is it better to be right, or is it better to have relationship? But we have this huge need to be right. And it's an astonishing thing to see how that need to be right is there for us. And you see this in your closest of relationships. If you're married particularly, do you find yourself in that place of, no, I'm going to be right, you know? And I'm not going to let them be right. You posture yourself that way. If you were here some years ago, I had this little principle in our home. Carrie and I have fun with this a little bit. I used to call it the 95% rule. If she had an opinion and a conviction and I had an opinion and conviction, 95% of the time she was right and I was wrong. I just want to make everybody know it's not about a 75% rule of the deal. It's about 75%, she's right. It's, in other words, I'm winning more is what I'm saying. Because we want to win, right? We want to be right. That's the picture we have of ourselves. It's hard for us to not be right. But is it more important to be right or to have relationship? It's a good question to ask as we deal with these realities. And you may need to have an honest friend come to the table and point out to you your contribution to the conflict. Because your need to right and the log is so big, you're thinking, I had nothing to do with it. They did it all. This is why it's good to have close friends who can speak simple, straightforward truth and love to you and say, no, you did contribute in some way. Rarely is a 100-0 proposition. So here's the awareness question I give to you. What have I said or done to contribute to this conflict? It's the second thing, just to increase awareness. When we deal with conflict management, we're dealing with ourselves first. And so what have I said or done to contribute to the conflict? Because all of the ambient noise goes into the periphery and the emotions get there and we miss what the conflict even is. We don't even know what it is. So you got to bring it all the way down to the focus. What is the conflict and what did I contribute to it? And then once you do that, you can admit your own place and it helps de-escalate the conflict. I've given you a resource in your notes there called the 7 A's of Confession. It comes from Peacemaking Ministry. So how do you move into places of confession and owning it? And oftentimes we take shortcuts on this. I just encourage you not to. I'm not going to walk through all those. I'm just giving it to you as a resource. It's really helpful. How do you step into that kind of confession, the 7 A's? And then the third G is to gently restore. So glorify God, get the log out of your own eye, and then gently restore. Now we begin to turn the corner. This is the peacemaking effort that helps other people understand how they've contributed to the conflict. And in our history as Christians, most Christians who know the Bible anyways have their go-to verse when it comes to conflict. And the go-to verse is Matthew 18. And it says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. The problem is that many people interpret this as going face-to-face and telling people off. You got issues. These are your issues. That's what I think about it. And we create more issues. Again, we escalate the conflict along the way. But if you look at the fuller context, and not just this one verse, this is the problem of taking one verse, but if you look at the fuller context, the scene that precedes this is a beautiful scene. It's the scene of Jesus using a metaphor, talking about the shepherd who's got 100 sheep. One gets lost, 99 are left there. He leaves the 99 who know where they are to go find the one that is lost. And he gives every effort to reconcile and bring that sheep back into the fold. And once found, the text finds the shepherd rejoicing and giving praise. It's a metaphor of who God the Father is. Matthew 18:15 is introduced following that scene with the theme of restoration, not condemnation. And Jesus repeats it here at the end. He says, go and show him his fault. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. He's calling for something much more loving and much more redemptive than our fleshly impulse and inclination to want to tell people off. Road rage, home rage, work rage. No, we're called into a different place. And Paul reinforces this counsel in Galatians 6:1. When we go to point out the sin of another person, he says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. You who are spiritual, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. We don't think of children as being spiritual mature, but children who embrace the way of Jesus sometimes demonstrate more maturity than people who have walked many days of their life. And here's the picture of imitating the very way of God. Children imitate dads and moms. Ever see a little boy? Our neighbor does this. He goes out and he mows the yard, and his little boy, 5 years old, has got his own little lawnmower, follows him right behind. I love it. I just love watching this thing all the time. He's imitating his daddy. We get to do that as well. That's the picture. So in the context, we see that Jesus had something more flexible and something more beneficial in mind than going toe-to-toe and telling people off because they've wronged you in some way. And I'm so grateful for that. Our attitude is one of gentleness rather than anger. Our purpose is one of restoration rather than condemnation. And so it begs the question then, how do you know if an offense should be confronted or overlooked? Isn't that a great question? Well, when do I actually have to do this work? Because, you know, there's fine lines in here. We're often annoyed with the people who are closest to you, and I'll call out marriages because there's nobody closer to you than having to live with somebody. But in the course of one day, how many times do you get annoyed with your spouse? More than once, probably. Some of you, like 10, 20 times. I don't know what it is. You're just constantly annoyed. But if you call it out all the time, it creates a toxicity. It's hardly helpful to the marriage relationships. You don't call it out all the time. In other words, it's appropriate to overlook minor offenses. But how do you know? What's the general rule? Overlook it if you can say no to these four questions. I'll just put them up quickly. Is the offense seriously dishonoring to God? If the answer is no, God, just let it go. Has it permanently damaged a relationship? If not, it's just an annoyance, let it go. Is it seriously hurting other people? Oh, well, we want to pay attention to that. If it's a no, let it go. Or is it, on the other hand, seriously hurting the offender himself or herself? Sometimes people get so wounded and they start spewing their woundedness to others and they get out of touch with the reality of how much hurt they're bringing to themselves. But if it's a no, you can kind of let it go there. If you answer yes to these four questions, then you want to go and talk with the offender privately and lovingly in that situation. Can I add a couple to Joel's rules of thumb around conflict management that I found really, really helpful on top of the peacemaking ones that we're talking about? These are my ways. A couple things that I do that have been really helpful. I have the thing called the three-day rule. The three-day rule is that if you go to bed thinking of the person and the offense and the hurt, before you go to sleep, and you wake up, and that person is in your face, even though they're not in the room, you're feeling the hurt all over again. 3 days, evening, morning, act on it. Don't live in that painful kind of place. The other thing that I've done often that has been really helpful to me is when I've approached a person over a conflict, and in the role that I have, that happens far more probably than it does in your roles, I believe in going through the front door, not the back door. It's always the best way to go. But the issue is, how do you always start? So I usually start with words something like this. I'm here to talk about such and such, but I want you to know before I speak any further that I haven't spoken with anyone else about it. That is a gift that allows you to be able to process, because what we tend to do is want to call our mom and dad, our brothers and our sisters, our cousins, and all of our work colleagues and process this before we go to the person. But we just created the bandwagon effect of conflict management. It makes it almost impossible to get on the healthy side of that anytime soon, because now the hurt has just gone deeper. You went and talked with whom about this? The violation of the integrity of relationships holds us back. Just wise. Sometimes you have to seek godly counsel. Go seek godly counsel. Typically, you can do that with one person or two persons whom you know and trust, not 25 people. You're just building a case for yourself to be right when you're doing that. I've given you another tool there, a good way to prepare when you need to go and talk with an offending party. There's 9 steps. Obviously, I'm not going through each of them, but I want you to have them. 4th G, go and be reconciled. I think it's just one of the most important features of biblical peacemaking is the pursuit of genuine forgiveness and reconciliation. And friends, even though we have experienced the greatest forgiveness in the world, we often fail to show that forgiveness to other people. We're not imitators. We're still choosing where we need to go and what we need to say, and we don't make it about God. So we say things like this: I forgive you, but I want nothing to do with you. I'm just fine. You're forgiven, be done, but I want nothing to do with you. If God did it that way, how would you feel? I forgive you, but I want nothing to do with you. No, spiritual maturity, imitating the way of God, calls us into a whole new way of being, that I can be in proximity to the people who are forgiven. And that's why Paul reminds us in Colossians 3:12 these words: therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I love that word, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. He loves peace. He loves unity. He's a lover of people. He's the giver of love that opens up the gateway for us to be peacemakers. And we get to do that. I've included in your notes, I'm not going to walk through them with you, the 4 promises of forgiving people, and it's so important to embrace these 4. Let me just put them on real quickly. I won't take much time. I will not dwell on this incident. Once you ask for forgiveness, then you're saying, I'm not going to dwell on this any longer. I'm going to let it go, because otherwise there's suspicion around everything that happens. You can't move forward. Secondly, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you, because we want to come back to it again and again, and we diminish the release that God intends for forgiveness for us. I will not talk to others about the incident, as I already talked about. That escalates the conflict. And 4th, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. In other words, we're moving forward. It happened. We're forgiven. Let's build on God's grace and move forward in this relationship. So all these things take time. But we also know that these promises build trust. And when you have trust, you can have the relationship that honors God first and foremost. It's a call to be like God. One more thing. Forgiveness involves one person, doesn't it? Reconciliation involves 2 people. And sometimes the second person doesn't want to reconcile. So does that mean you don't enter into it because you know they don't? No, you make every attempt that you can. Romans 12:18, Paul makes it so clear. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There's no guarantee they're going to respond. You can't control how they'll respond, but God doesn't measure success in terms of results, but in terms of faithful obedience. So grateful for that. I know you are too. So peace comes to us first when we receive Christ as Savior and Lord, because then the Holy Spirit is in us working out his peace. And then we grow up in it and we begin to move in that peacemaking reality in conflict. And there are some of you, I pray, the Holy Spirit has tugged today. I know that he has, because after each of the services, I've had a lineup of people sharing different things, not all related to this, but many of them who are going to start that work. And if that's your case, humble courageousness is what you need. But the peace of Christ that is in you, let that be what you give to others. Final thought before we go here today. It's my last Sunday with you until August. For those who are guests, our leadership board about 10 years ago extended a study leave for me every summer. So in July, I give myself to planning for the future. I'll plan the teaching calendar for 2017. I really appreciate your prayers as I discern how God is leading us as a church and lay that out. I have 4 other initiatives and projects that I'm working on over the next month, and it allows me the time to go deep in thinking and processing without the demand of preaching in that month. So Pastor Brian is going to be doing a fantastic 4-part series beginning here in July. Pastor Dave will be here next week, and it's just going to be a rich and meaningful summer. I'll be tuning in every week wherever I find myself. I'll be doing quite a bit of travel as well. I just want to say how much I am grateful to God for this church family. I love you so much. And God is at work here doing great and mighty things. And I think as we avail ourselves to the purpose of God for the glory of God by his power, we will see good things continue to happen in the next ministry season that's just knocking on the door. So I look forward to it. But it seems right and good since we've come to worship the peacemaking God that we would pray, give thanks to him for all that he's doing in our midst, and also sing praises to him. Wouldn't you agree? So why don't you stand and let's pray together. Father, in our worship at the beginning of this hour together, we prayed the prayer from your scriptures that St. Francis put together in that beautiful poem, to make me an instrument of thy peace, and where there is hatred, let us so love, and where there is injury, pardon, where there is doubt, faith, where there is despair, hope, where there is darkness, light, where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and, O Lord, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life that is for today and forevermore. And we give thanks, and we praise your name, the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.